study through, because it'll be very helpful for you in comprehending and understanding what the Lord wants for us today. So if you have 1 Timothy, please open to chapter 4. So I'm going to keep going with what I went with last week, and you heard a very large portion from 2 Peter from Dan and Pearl on false teachers, and it explained a lot in there and gave us a lot of information of comprehending and understanding who and what false teachers are. So let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1-5, and we'll pray together. Now the Spirit expressly says that in a later time some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, to the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this morning, and I just ask that your word would be open to us, that it would do the work physically in our lives that it needs to do, and spiritually as well, and that we would not be lax in studying the word separate from our times together on Sunday or our Bible studies throughout the week, that we would be diligent and faithful to praying and diligently and faithful to studying your word. And I thank you for the scriptures that we hold in our hand, and I thank you for the help that we can be for others to get it in their language in other countries. And what a blessing it is. Even if someone just gets one page of the scriptures, it can be life-changing. So I just ask that you would, again, illuminate to us what we need here this morning, and with my feeble attempts, that I would be able to direct this congregation, this body here, and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a few points. Hopefully everyone's awake. You're not sleeping. If you really need to sleep, it's okay. The word is always good to go to sleep with. It will relax you. I'll try to elevate my voice up and down so you perk up once in a while. So, some will depart the faith is the direction of going with this sermon. And last week, we, as those of you who were here, were able to be directed in the word through it. But so one point is endurance is needed. And then a letter for Timothy, the reader, is the second point. Demonic teaching and the source. Seared consciences is another one. Why would you turn away from the faith? That's another one. And then marriage or no marriage. Eat this or don't eat this is the last one. But don't get too frightened. They're not really long, the points. I'll start with this. Matthew 24, 10-11. If you don't turn there, it's okay. I got it right here. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I love the but. Right there. It's perfect right where it is. And it is powerful words for us to be reminded of what can be and is there so that we can have assured faith in the Lord. Because we can know with our mind, as I talked about last week, but it's when it hits the heart. Just like Israel, they need to have a circumcised heart. We too need the same thing. We need to be reborn so that we can endure to the end, because we will endure to the end because of the work of the Spirit, as we talked about with Peter and how Peter was being sifted by Satan, but Christ stood in on his behalf. And we know that Peter comes back and is then to be a pillar and a foundation going forward with the gospel. And it's not because of our works that keep us. And that is something that I think we should often remind ourselves, that our works have not saved us and our works don't save us. There is James that comes into play, talks about showing your faith through your works, but salvation itself and that coming about was the work of Christ and even keeping us, because it is Christ who intercedes on behalf before our Father. So we have confidence that the Lord will keep us as we diligently study the Scriptures. But it gives us a desire to study the Scriptures because we see the work that Christ has done for us. Just like the songs we're singing this morning too. We're reminding ourselves of Christ and who he is so that we can go into the world and share the gospel, but as well produce fruit so that we can go into the world to share the gospel, so we can bring a right gospel. But it is very important to test the spirits. We can't forget what 1 John 4:1 says. We have to test the spirits. And something else that is very important within this is that they were called beloved, and we are the beloved. We are the church when we are in Christ, and we can have confidence in that. And it is a beautiful word to say to ourselves too, and to remind ourselves and to say to one another. That's why we call ourselves each other brothers and sisters, even though we don't come from the same blood family, but we come from the same family in Christ.
Amen.
So beloved is a beautiful thing. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. This is 1 John 4:1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, as we talked about last week, right? We are in end time. This is the last hours, what it's referencing towards. When Christ finished his work, then, you know, the end is, you know, we don't know the time, but this is a very important time in the sense of that we need to make sure that we're walking in the right direction. So when he comes back, he says that you are his good, faithful servant. And we can know that he will say that when we depend on the work of Christ and look to our Savior. So a letter to Timothy and the readers. This was a reminder of what was to come in later times, which I just said to you. We have seen this already in our culture, the later times happening. We're seeing that there are lots of chaos going on. I prayed for Israel this morning, lots of other issues going on around the world. There may be even rumors of wars happening. Look at, and when we look at the Roman Catholic Church, we can see that nuns must not marry. This is going off the basis of what it was saying earlier, later on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, where it says that they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. These are false teachers that teach this. So we can see with the Roman Catholic, there is a place where they're putting themselves in, where they don't want nuns to be married, they don't want priests to be married, in order that they can do something to get to God or to appease God. And they would get a standing before God. And that's not biblical. If you want to be married, get married. It's a gift from the Lord. If you don't, it's a gift from the Lord. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You can study through it. And if you ever study, when you study through that too, just think about that basis with that. Don't think about divorce or remarriage and all the different things that are placed there with that scripture too. But just think about what is being said there when Paul talks on the basis of whatever you're called in, be faithful to God. So I encourage you that way with that. But from 1 Timothy, we can see that overseers, as we've studied through already with Timothy, that overseers could be married. We see the biblical place for manhood and womanhood. We read through that, we studied through that together already, and we see that it is beneficial and it is good. I'm married, I have children. It's not wrong for me to be in the position that I'm in, because Paul himself brings it from the scriptures pointing that out. Priests themselves were in the Old Testament, they were married. There's nothing wrong with it, though, if someone is in the covenant in there with that, whether it was a widow or not. The point is that Paul was given to what he was called to because the Lord called him to it, and he was sure of it. So demonic teaching and the source is the next point here. Demons and angels. I'm sure lots of you have looked into lots of stuff about angels. If not, go for it. Warren Wiersbe stated, they are energized by Satan, just as there is a mystery of godliness concerning Christ. This is from 1 Corinthians 3:16, as we went through before, but he says, a mystery of godliness is there. We see that in 1 Corinthians 3:16. But then it says, so there is a mystery of iniquity that surrounds Satan and his work. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 points a little bit of this out. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So there is some form of mystery there with the satanic realm or the spiritual realm of Satan, as well as with Christ. It is a mystery. And that mystery we found out with Christ, and here's a little bit for with the mystery of demons. So what are demons? Ultimately, they are angels, evil angels that have fallen from their rightful place with God. Now they work for evil in this present world. With no body, they seek a body to live. We don't see them running around all over the place. We know that they have to find a dwelling place to be within. We see in all through the Gospels, you can see Christ luring people of demons. Mary Magdalene set demons within her. You'll see other places with that too. But I'm not saying to go run around and start praying over people and delivering demons and constantly going, oh, I am now a demon remover. The Lord does the work of that. That is the place for the Lord. So 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. But we know that angels, the demons, they prowl about. We know that Satan prowls about. But angels or demons are removed from the ministering in the presence of God. We know that that is true. They don't stay in the midst of the presence of God in the heavens, in his heavenly realm. Metaphorically, they are in chains. They have no power outside of the hand of God, is what this is trying to point out. Even though they may be highly intelligent and with moral judgment, but without a physical body, so they are spiritual. But we can imply that demons do not still work because we know from the scriptures, as I said just a few minutes ago, that Satan prowls about and his little minions are there as well. And Satan, there's a place where he does come and twist things within our mind to try to make us think one thing when it is not true. But Satan is not like God, as we're going through our Bible study, is not omnipresent, he cannot be everywhere. Just reminding yourself of those things. Satan can only do the little bit that he can do under the chains of God that are there before him. Ephesians 6:12 is something else. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We have that there for us to then put on the armor. It's a reminder. Satan prowls. I said this right, I'm going to say again. Satan prowls about to devour, and his demons are led by their master, Satan. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you any evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Any unbelieving heart leading you away from your God. Be careful. So the apostate one is one with an unchanged heart, led and seduced by demons, putting on a fake religious outer garment. Just think about Israel. They perform sacrifices, but inwardly they are uncircumcised in heart, as I brought this up to you when we first started. They have an unregenerate spirit about them, the apostate one. They have an unregenerate spirit to mold them. Their heart is not given to hear they are led by demonic spirits of this present world. So we test the spirits, 1 John. So in verse 2, let's come back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Something in here. It says, through the insincerity of liars, right there in that portion that we just read. Now just stop there for a moment. Insincerity is what it's saying in the ESV. I'm sure there's some of you that have King James. And in the King James, it says hypocrisy. And hypocrisy in the English, just the English itself, means that they pretend to have qualities, beliefs, or feelings that they do not really have. This is the apostate one. If qualities that are fake, they're a faker, which ultimately, from what it said in the first part there, through the insincerity of liars, they look for teachers for that because they themselves are liars. Now, through the qualities and beliefs of liars, they are deceived because their beliefs and qualities were built on a lie. So they try to act like something they are not. They follow religious practices to deceive the hearers and the seers in front of them. But all the while, they are led by satanic spirits, the demons. And Paul reminded Timothy, live a good doctrine. Live from your doctrine. Live out true faith before your brothers. You can see this right when he goes into verse 6 after this whole piece that we're in here right now. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Paul is following truth, not lies. We who have believed in the work and the name of Jesus are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do not forget that as we go through this, because sometimes this can be a little bit weighty with apostasy and wondering, am I going to fall? We have the seal of the Holy Spirit when we are in Him. And the Lord will reveal if we've been living a lie. Believing in the name of Jesus takes you back to Genesis. Just like we were talking about the faith like a little child, we were with some friends, Jen and Isaac, Diane's daughter and son-in-law. Can't remember their last name at this moment. What's that? Say it really loud.
Lawrence.
Okay, there we go. All right, you got it. I got it now too. And we were out visiting at their place, spending time with them. And when we got there, they had someone coming to pick up some of the chickens that they had put on Facebook, coming to grab these chickens from them. And they drove, I don't know, like 4 hours, 3 hours away. While we were standing there, we were having a wiener roast with them, we were standing by the fire, and with Jim and Isaac and the kids and stuff, we were playing around. And they pulled up to come get these chickens, this family, Jacob and Jen. And then they brought their three kids. Well, they ended up staying. While we were standing by the fire, Jen, the wife of the family that had come,
Isaac.
Not Jen and Isaac, but Jen from the family that had come, she, I don't remember what I said. Oh, I was talking about us moving to Creston, and then we'll be in Bible college and coming here. And she said, oh, so God brought you here. And I said, oh, yeah, totally. So then I kind of just sparked our conversation. We went from there, and we were talking about quite a few different things. We were all over scripture. She was asking a few different questions. She's been a Christian about 8 years, and she's trying to find a church body to be involved with, looking for a place to make home. And I just wanted her to be encouraged with God's word, because I can give my own opinion, and a lot of people give their own opinions. But we need the Lord, and we need His guidance. And we went into Revelation, because she was getting a teaching on that there's one place that she was going to go to. He was going to be teaching through Revelation. And a lot of times I step back as soon as people say that, because there's a lot of false teaching with Revelation that is out there, and man's opinions of what may happen, if pre-trib, non-trib, all this stuff. And we know that we can stand on the 1,000-year reign that is going to come. So I encourage her with that, and I as well encourage her that you need to live a right life now. And remember, when you go people just like this over right now. Yes, there are prophetic things that you can take out of it. You can go back again. You can go through scripture and see truths. But how are you living right now? And she said, that is what I want. I want to live right now. I want to know how to live right now. And I don't know what's going to happen, where she's going to go with all that, but this person is teaching through it. And I hope that that person is going to direct her truthfully. But I can see within her, she has a desire to know God and want to know God and wants to live a life holy and right. I mean, are they only words? I don't know her fully and completely, but you can see something there and just her interaction together. But something else that happened, to get to my whole point, that was a big long story. So when we were by the fire, and her son, Joseph, the dad and I and then were talking, and Isaac, and we were talking about a few different things in scripture, and the son came over, and he said, the scriptures say that it's true. He's like, you need to believe it. It's right there. There's no question in his mind that God is not true. That is faith, like a child. That's what it's like when we're supposed to come to God. We need to come to God and go, yes, now, how do I figure it out? Well, again, we come to God, and he gives us the right answers to be able to figure it out. That's what we need to do, is to believe all of it. And as we go through things, we're going to have questions and go, I don't know if I can fully stand on that. Can you stand on truth? Yes, you can. You can always trust the Lord that he is right. And that's when, for us, and why I said this here, is coming back to the Genesis account, is because we have to believe the Genesis account is true. We have to hold to it. And there is science that can prove the facts of all this stuff. It is there. But science doesn't prove God. God proves himself and points out himself and doesn't really even have to prove himself, really. But God is right and true. We need to stand on the truth of God. Are we going to get to places in the scripture and go, I don't totally get that? Yes. But we need to believe that it's true. Even though we don't get it, we can't say, no, that part I'm going to put aside. No, I don't need that one. I don't agree with it. I think we cannot believe me. I'll put the rest of the scriptures aside. No. Well, and then try to say, oh, look in the Old Testament, they had to believe me. Look, there was kings, and God used them. No. In the beginning, Genesis account. Come back to the Genesis account. That's what the whole point is. We are faulty people, and we make faulty and wrong choices. And that's why we need God, as we're saying. We need God. We need him always. 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 All right. A little rabbit trail. Seared consciences. A seared conscience is one who has a heart that knows not God. There's the basic of it. They don't know God. Their consciences are seared. I brought an iron. I was trying to get something from Jeff, but I couldn't find. He had an electric. I just brought an iron. I was actually going to leave it on the board, and then as it started to smoke, and everyone was like, ah! But I didn't. But with an iron, we know that if it was left on a specific part of our body, if we held it on, I'm sure you've seen Home Alone, when the iron smacks in the face and things hurt. But when you leave an iron, or when you brand cattle, it makes an imprint and the skin becomes hard. And it doesn't change. It's there. It's seared. That's what it's pointing out in this whole portion of scripture when it talks about consciences that are seared in verse 3 of Timothy. The branded. It's an imprint. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. We're in Christ. We're branded. We're imprinted. As I have with you with the bulletins. Remember when everyone had the bulletins and some of the bulletins didn't have stamps? When I made the joke that if you didn't have a stamp, you're not a Christian. Which wasn't true. When you're in Christ, he stamps you. He seals you with the Holy Spirit. You can have confidence and be affirmed in your faith because he has said it, that you are mine. If you put your faith in Christ and believed in him and are growing in righteousness and producing fruit that is able to be eaten, not just a tree that has leaves, but one that's producing fruit, because there are those trees that look like, oh, that's a beautiful tree, and then every year it produces absolutely nothing. It's useless. It needs to be chopped down. So, seared consciences, they perform religiosity, and on the outside, they look beautiful, but their hearts are far from God, and they're far from joining together with you as brothers and sisters. They are actors. They're faking it. They're They're faking what they're doing. We watch movies, we see things, we see shows, they act, they're faking. They're giving you a presentation of what they want you to see. This is what they're doing when you're watching it. They want you to see something, you watch it, you're like, oh yeah, I'm really enticed. That's what those who have a seared conscience do. They fake it. They're a liar. And we can't forget that. So we need to test the spirits. People, me, test me. Bring it back to the Word, what I'm bringing to you. Study through the Scriptures. See if it is true. Find it for yourself. 2 Peter 2, 12 and to 13 and 19. Those three verses from within there, I often bring myself back to this. I think about this. It says, but these like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to reveal in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes revealing in their deceptions. While they feast with you, in verse 19, they promise them freedom. This is the point to get across here for ourselves. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever holds a person to that is enslaved. They're enslaved to Satan. Their minds, they are fully and completely seared. Just like the iron, just like when you get branded, the skin is hard, it's crusted over. There becomes then no feeling there, is the next thing. So hard that there is nothing there because of the burn that has happened. They have no feeling, is what it kind of comes down to. Matthew 7:21-29, Jesus himself said it in there, in that whole portion. Go back and read it for yourselves. Lord, Lord, right? We've done much in your eyes and in your sight. We've done miracles. We've performed miracles. We've done such great things. Look at us. They're pointing at themselves, focusing. He said, I never knew you. Seek and know God. Seek to know his will. Get foundational in the trust that you have in Christ. Don't try to fake it. If you have questions, come to the Lord and ask him. There's leaders here. If you have questions, come to them. Myself, others. Their consciences are seared. And they're desensitized not to even know right from wrong. So why would they turn away from the faith? I mean, I kind of gave you a lot there anyways. And so to realize that they turn away because they never knew him. So turning away from something that they never really knew. So when people, we would talk about people falling away from faith. They're falling away from faith. It's not saying they're backsliding. It's saying they're falling away from faith because they never had the faith that was there for them. They only knew it with their mind. It never hit their heart. They had never been changed by God. Just like Israel, God chose all of them. But not all of them would be saved. We know that for a fact, as God himself said. There was always a remnant, though. And we have been brought into that remnant when we found life in Christ. So we can have confidence and hope. So Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. I've said this before. An evil, unbelieving heart. Just those words. An evil, unbelieving. Leading you to fall from the living God. So if they don't believe, they will fall because they never knew him. John MacArthur said, there will be those who hang around a while, but when their heart is not given to God, they are seduced away by demonic spirits, purveying their truth through human agents that we know as false teachers. So it is predictable that they will fall away because they want not God. They want to be pleased in the flesh. Acts 20, we saw that it was going to come about, but there was going to be those who would fall away from the faith. 1 John 2:18, and I want to say this again. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. We're in the last hour. Know your Lord and Savior. Get firm in your faith. Trust them. Marriage or no marriage. Eat this or don't eat this. This is from verses 3 to 5 from the text of Timothy. Two specific teachings from false teachers forbidding marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:1-7, that whole area, you can study more on it. With them forbidding marriage, there's scripture to point out that it's unbiblical to forbid someone from marriage. From Corinthians again. I mean, there's more scriptures than this, but 1 Corinthians 10, you can look more into that for your own time as well. So what are these apostates doing with this section? When it says in verse 3, who forbid marriage or require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What are these apostates doing? They're teaching not to marry, no sex, and to abstain from food. Sex outside of marriage is not good, we know that, but there is a place for it within marriage. It is a union that is bringing them together. We'll jump down here a little bit. So those are the two things there, as I just said, that there that is going to come, is what Scripture is pointing out here in Timothy, and is now something that we've seen. But I want to focus on one more thing here with asceticism. Maybe you've heard the word before or not, but it is a severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. It's trying to get to God, is what asceticism is. They're trying to figure out a way that they can do something and beat the body so that they can get to God. That is false doctrine. That's the same thing that's happening here with saying refraining from sex, or refraining from marriage, or refraining from eating certain types of foods. If you can't eat a certain type of food, don't eat it. We have those issues in our home. I'm sure others do too. That's okay. But to do that, if they stop eating those foods in order to get to God, or to make themselves look like something, it's wrong. Asceticism come about in the 300 AD, roughly in there, which you can see from the text of Paul that it was that these things were going to come. He specifically said marriage and food, but we can see that people try to do something in order to get to God. You can't do anything to get to God other than Him revealing and opening your eyes and you coming to Him and confessing your sin and believing in Him and through Him. Remember that too, through Him. Remember the Tower of Babel? They built it nice and high, as high as they were going, and then God comes down and He's looking and He's like, what is going on here, you guys? You're trying to get to me. This cannot be something that's going to happen because you physically cannot get back to me. You need the Savior to come back to me. And then He flicks on them. They all go crazy and no one can understand anyone. And then everyone becomes distributed. I always find that part pretty interesting, just how just everyone scattered from that point, because of the language barrier that was going on. So ascetics would deprive themselves of worldly pleasure to live out the rest of their life trying to spiritually get something through their physical stopping of the body, of not giving it what it needs. I don't know if you've heard of Cinian Stylite. He was one of the ascetics. And he went, I'm just going to make it short with you. He went onto a pole. First, he went into caves, actually before that. First, he started off for a year and a half. He went into a room alone, wouldn't talk with anyone, just spent a year and a half in a hut. Then after he got up from that, he was kind of praised for that. Then the next thing, he moved on. Then he went into the caves. There's others that did the same thing too in this area in 400 AD. And they would go into caves and people would come to them and be prayed over and to be given spiritual guidance, so I quote that. And then as well, later on, he then found a pole in Syria, and then he made a perch for himself on top of it. In the end, he was like 30-some years on top of this thing, lived out the rest of his life. They put a ladder there, people would come up to it. If you do have that picture, you can bring it up. And then there people would come up to him, looking to him for advice and for guidance. It was deceiving, is what it was. When he would get into the different positions, he would bend over so that his head would come down to his feet, and he would spend hours and hours in that position, or moving to other positions. And he was physically trying to do something in order that, I don't know if you can see that, but this is just an example, one interpretation of a picture of what it would have been like. But I think it was about 50 feet Because what the end place was, he kind of moved to a few different ones, and then his last one was about 50 feet in the air. The ladder would come up, people would come up as high as they could, not going up to where he was, but able to hear from him and get guidance and all this stuff. He was looked at, when you look at, you can look at it on Wikipedia, but he was looked at in some sense, actually not in some sense, fully to them as like a herald, something amazing that he was doing, and that he was doing something spiritual and magnificent. That's not spirituality. We do call this Bible being the body's mission, but giving ourselves in such a way like that is not how we get to God. And something that is on there is a snake too, and just the interpretation that they had given on this too, that it was that he was giving himself in such a way, and Satan was on me to get to him because of his spiritual actions that he had completed in order that Satan could not attack him. It's deception. But something that I do want to, that Wikipedia did say, we studied this in school as well, as in Bible college, but as well, just from Wikipedia, you can look at yourself and read his whole story. It's quite amazing to read. Pilgrim's tokens had been then spread out years after that and later on, but he got popularity. But something that they said in Wikipedia was attesting to the popularity of his cult. And I love that that was stated, because that is really what it comes down to, is that. And that's what they want. That's what those who have been seared in the consciousness here, they want you to follow their paths, because they're on a way to destruction. Just like Satan, he's been chained, but he prowls about. God has let him, and he's deceptive. So do not be deceived.
You can fall there.
Do not fall from truth by putting your trust in Christ. Know this as well, church. Closing with this. God wants us to further his kingdom, not to deprive ourselves in order to find spirituality with God. I'm not saying we go be a glutton. That's not what I'm saying. And eat whatever you want. Stuff yourself. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't find spirituality with God by doing something physically on the outside. We get spirituality with God because of the Spirit of God through the work of Christ. So remember that. He didn't choose perfect people. Some of you might think you're perfect, but I'm here to tell you, you're not, because we know that we're not. He didn't choose perfect people. He chose you and me, imperfect people, to gather together here, to be the Crescent Baptist Church in this community, to grow together, to learn together, not to get ourselves up on a pole and spend the rest of our life being a focal point within Crescent. Do not do this. I'm going to yell that you're a crazy person if this is your plan. And hopefully others will stand with me on that, so do not decide to go up on a pole. But know that you are imperfect. And it's a good thing, because it shows our need for God. Until we're in our perfect bodies, we need him. And we need him all the time. Depend on him for all.